Well, praise the Lord. It's a real joy to be here with you. And the message I felt the Lord has placed on my heart is concerning the Apostle Peter, especially as a leader. And he was one that God prepared for revival and was used of God in revival in the early church and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I believe there's many keys in his life for us. When Jesus first called Peter, he says in Mark 1 and verse 17, Peter, Andrew's brother, were casting out the nets. They were fishing. And Jesus said, "Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." I will make you to become. In other words, Jesus was saying to Peter, it hasn't yet happened. There's a process. It's going to take time. But I will make you to become fishers of men. And Jesus sees Peter right from those early stages, not just as a fisherman, but as a great evangelist for what he can become. An evangelist, an apostle, a pastor. And in John 1 and verse 42, Jesus says, he says, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Kephas." Now Simon, it means a reed. It bends, it blows. It's unstable, unreliable. And Jesus says, you know, you are Simon. And Simon was like that reed, unstable, unreliable. But you shall be Kephas, a rock, something that's solid, something that's dependable, something that does not change. Now, Peter had many problems, but he was yet called by the Lord Jesus to follow him. He was unpredictable, he was unstable, he was very impetuous, quick-tempered, speak first, think later, but yet God worked in his heart and his life, and he became a great fisher of men, a mighty preacher, a great leader of revival in the early church. And Jesus had to pray for Peter. "Simon, Simon, you know, Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat. But Jesus said, I have prayed for thee, that your faith fail not." And when you are converted, you will strengthen your brethren. He denied Jesus three times. But yet there was repentance in his heart. He had a heart for God. He loved God. He loved the Lord. He loved his Savior. And there were three restorations of Peter. Jesus first came and he said, "Tell his disciples and Peter that I'm risen from the dead." He was restored first into fellowship with the Lord. And then in John 21, he was restored into ministry. And he was restored into ministry publicly in front of the others so that they would receive it, so that they would accept him. You know, it's one thing to be restored into ministry, but if other pastors and that don't accept it. So Jesus restored Peter publicly. And on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter. He was the spokesman. He was their leader. He was the one who stood up and preached one of those most powerful sermons that have ever been preached. He was bold. He was fearless. Was willing to lay down his life. And indeed, he became what Jesus had said. You know, a mighty fisher of men. Now in Acts of the Apostles, we see revival taking place in the early church. That revival is based around the baptism of the Holy Spirit, about the Feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament. But there are many keys in Acts for revival for us today. And there's many keys in Acts for revival in the last days. And revival in Acts is a pattern for the last day revival. And of course, that's going to be based around the Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles. It was the ingathering of their main harvest. It was a time of teaching and instruction. But in Acts, we find many keys for the coming revival. In those first 12 chapters of Acts, Peter is the leader. He was the one in the forefront of the early church revival. He was the apostle to the Jews, the circumcision. And he also opened the door for the Gentiles. And in Acts, where God initiates a new aspect of the church age, each time Peter was involved. At Pentecost, it was amongst the Jews. A few years later, amongst the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And Peter and John, they came from Jerusalem. They laid hands on those who'd been saved, that they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then 10 years after Pentecost, in Acts 10, God uses Peter to open up the door to the Gentiles. So basically, the gospel up until then had only gone to the Jews. Now, I want to look at Peter, just three things about Peter. And I want to look at three words: power, persecution, and prayer. Easy to remember. It all start with P. And firstly, power. The Apostle Peter, he was one who had experienced and knew, the power of God. He was used of God to bring in the harvest and to see mighty signs and wonders. And there on the day of Pentecost itself in the upper room, the 120 had been there. They'd been waiting. They'd been obedient to Jesus. He told them to tarry till they receive power from on high. And then suddenly, and God has his suddenlies, there was the wind, the audible sign. Then there were the tongues of fire, a visible sign. Then they began to speak in other tongues, an audible sign, an oral sign. And revival came from heaven. And it was Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:14. It was Peter standing up with the 11. He lifted up his voice. Even after all his problems, even after his denials, we see here Peter had connected with the greatest power in the universe, the power of the Holy Spirit. And he stands and preaches with tremendous authority, power, and anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him. So much so that they are convicted of their sins. They give the altar call, "What shall we do?" Peter says, "Well, repent, get baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit." 3,000 came to the Lord following his message. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Daily, people getting saved, coming to the Lord. And then the next chapter, chapter 3, it's Peter and John. They're going up to the temple to pray. A beggar is there. He's lame. He's paralyzed. He's over 40 years. He's never walked in all his life. He's begging. Peter replies. He says, "Well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And a mighty miracle takes place. He rises up. And I believe we're going to see mighty miracles, notable miracles, outstanding miracles. And in verse 12, Peter, he's telling them. He said, "It's not by my own power." It's not his own power. It's not by his own holiness. It was by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that miracle, 5,000 men came to the Lord. Maybe 20,000 if we include, you know, wives and children or more. The harvest was coming in. In Acts chapter 5, again we see the power of God, but in a different way, with Ananias and Sapphira. They lied concerning the sale of their property. They made out they were being more generous than they really were. But the power of God was manifest through Peter. But in judgment, Ananias fell down dead, followed by his wife Sapphira. And great fear came upon those who heard these things. You know, oh, how we need the fear of the Lord. Your judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. In India, one time we had a seminar. A man was dishonest with the finances. We found out, and then just suddenly he just fell down and he died. And you know, God spoke to my heart. It was, you know, God's judgment coming upon him. Verse 12, you know, there were many, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders, many signs and wonders. Believers were more added to the Lord. Verse 14, verse 15, this is in Acts chapter 5. They brought the sick into the streets. They laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. I mean, what incredible power is released. Even people coming within the shadow of Peter were healed. In 1954, in the revival in Argentina, that same thing happened with Tommy Hicks. And, you know, people came in. It was on TV. It was on radio. Busloads came in from surrounding towns and villages, with crippled, with blind, with maimed. Incredible miracles happened. And people just passing in the shadow of Tommy Hicks were healed by the power of God. Maybe there was a physical, maybe there was a glow on his face, like the glory that was on the face of Moses when he came down from the mountain. Walter Butler, man of God, he's gone to be with the Lord. One time he was in the Amsterdam airport and he was just praying there. And an African man came up to him. He said, "What's your secret?" He said, "Well, what secret?" He says, "You've got a glow on your face." And that Muslim man, he was searching for the Lord. And right then, Brother Butler was able to lead him to the Lord. We're going to see these kind of things happen, you know, frequently, you know, as revival comes. In Acts chapter 6, multitudes were added to the Lord. In Acts chapter 8, Peter and John went to Samaria. God's power was manifest. Something happened. Simon the sorcerer, he wanted to buy that power with money. He said, "Give me also this power." Peter said, "Your money perish with you." Acts chapter 9, again we see Aeneas. He was healed by Peter. God used Peter. He was bedridden, paralyzed for 8 years. Verse 32 to 35. And Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise, make up thy bed." And the whole towns of Lydia and Sharon, they turned to the Lord. And then in the last part of chapter 9, we see through the ministry of Peter that Dorcas, who was full of good works, was a wonderful woman, Tabitha in Aramaic, she died. Peter was called. He just took the three with him. Peter was called and he prayed, and Dorcas was resurrected from the dead. She came to life again. And God's power was manifest. God's power was manifest through Peter. I mean, even the raising of the dead. And we see from those examples that miracles, notable miracles, the power of God, God used that. God used that to bring in the harvest, to bring people to Christ. Many, multitudes, thousands came to the Lord because of the manifestation of the power of God in healings and miracles. And I believe we need to really pray and believe God that God will prepare us. God will work in our hearts. God will work humility in our hearts and meekness in our hearts so that God can use us. And when God flows through us in power, it will not destroy us, but will give all the glory and honor unto Him. Now the second word, second P, was persecution. Persecution. And the Apostle Peter, he was one. He was a leader. The leader in that revival. But there was not just, you know, we think power and miracles and exciting things. But mixed together with that, there was persecution. They went hand in hand. It was almost you couldn't have one without the other. And the favor of the elders and religious leaders did not last long. And already by chapter 4, you know, persecution sets in. In the first few verses of Acts chapter 4, after the miracle at the Gate Beautiful, of the man, you know, who Peter healed there, who had never walked, jealousy sets in the hearts of the religious leaders and priests and Sadducees, because the people were drawn to the apostles and away from them. And as a result, Peter and John, they were imprisoned. They were threatened. Then they were released. Acts 5 and verse 18. Again, Peter, he was imprisoned, you know, with the apostles. Second time he was imprisoned with the apostles. And this time in chapter 5, the angel of the Lord opens the prison doors. And he's brought forth. And then in Acts chapter 12, we see Peter again for the third time. He's put in prison. And it's a crisis situation. King Herod Agrippa I, the grandson of Herod the Great, who tried to kill the infant Jesus. You know, Herod was responsible for the murder of James the Apostle. James had been killed. And now Peter was arrested, and Herod was planning to have him executed also. It was an attack from the pit of hell, an attack of Satan to wipe out the church. And he went for the leaders, James, then Peter. But we know that the angel of the Lord came upon Peter at that night. Chains fell off. Miraculously, Peter was delivered. Now, was Peter more spiritual than James because he was set free and a miracle happened to him and released from the prison than James, who was killed by the sword? No, I believe that they were both in the perfect will of God. It was time for James to go to his home in glory. But God had still more work for Peter to do. And as we go through the pages of the Acts of the Apostles, you know, we see revival, miracles, God's power, but persecution. And they're linked together. They're tied together. Now, we obviously don't want to look for persecution, but if we live godly lives in Christ Jesus, there will be persecution in some way, in some form, in some shape. And already persecution of Christians is rapidly increasing. And in the coming revival, it's going to be so, and even more so. I remember a time in 1993 in India. The power of God came down in a meeting. And there was a young man slain on the floor. And he began to prophesy. And he saw this map of India. God opened his eyes, saw revival sweeping through India from the south to the north. Mighty signs and wonders and miracles. But in the same vision, then he saw bloodshed and persecution terrible bloodshed and persecution coming. So there was revival, yes, but there was persecution. I know personally pastors, others, Christian workers, full-time workers, who've had their churches burned, who have been beaten, who have been imprisoned. This year in India, an average of 40 incidents reported each month of pastors beaten, churches burned, Christians harassed. In fact, last year, 2016, there was an article in Christianity Today. It said, the worst year ever for persecution. Worst year ever, ever, for persecution of Christians around the world. Globally, every 6 minutes, a Christian is being killed, with over 90,000 followers of Christ being killed last year. And the primary cause, Islamic extremism, ethnic nationalism. Many countries are tightening up. Persecution is increasing. China, in the last 3 years, the government has pulled down some 2,000 crosses from church buildings. Egypt, we have Dr. Ashraf Atta with us at the convention. But just a couple of weeks, a few weeks ago, 9th of April, Palm Sunday in Egypt, over 40 were killed by terrorist, bomb attackers at churches on Palm Sunday by the ISIS. And don't think it's too far away from us that, it can happen somewhere else. But on that same Palm Sunday, you know what happened here in America? This is just 9th of April, this month. Islamic terrorists will be targeting Christians and churches in the USA. In fact, just on Palm Sunday, there was a Muslim man. He entered a private gathering of Christians in a hotel ballroom in South Dakota. He started cursing. He was escorted out and back to his car. And then he brandished an arsenal of weapons, military-style rifles with loaded magazines, 3 handguns. I mean, imagine what would have happened if he had started firing inside that ballroom. 500 Christians there at a conference. And according to the Washington Free Beacon, federal authorities are telling us that radical Islamic terrorists are being investigated in all 50 states and that the threat of terrorism has now reached an all-time high. You know, God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. And, we're living in wonderful days on one hand, but on serious, critical days on the others. The darkness, the evil is increasing on every hand. But our hope is that the glory of God and the power of God and the presence of God will be increasing. And God will have a mighty church in these last days. The third P was prayer. The Apostle Peter, he was a leader. He was a leader of prayer. And, from Acts 1, even before Pentecost came, the 120 were there in the upper room. Peter is mentioned first. And in unity, they continued in prayer. On the day of Pentecost, when all those people came to the Lord, it says after that, they continued, they pressed in. It was the apostles' doctrine, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And they continued to pray. In Acts chapter 3, Peter, he went, it was the hour of prayer. Peter and John, they were going to the temple to pray. 3 p.m., the ninth hour. That was their custom. That was their routine. It was the daily prayer meeting. And when they could, they undoubtedly attended the 2 other prayer meetings that were held in the mornings and evenings. In Acts chapter 4 again, we see how they united in prayer. And they lifted up their voice in prayer when they were being threatened by the religious leaders. And it was the power of God was so great in their prayer that the house that they were in literally shook by the power of God. The place was literally shaken as God's power was manifest. In chapter 6, deacons were chosen to help with the practical things so that the apostles could give themselves fully, you know, to the word, to the ministry of the word, and to prayer and to seek God. And then in the time of Cornelius, you know, before the messengers from Cornelius arrived, Peter, he went up to pray on the housetop about the sixth hour. That's about noon. And he was praying up there. And as he was praying, he had a vision. And that vision was repeated. And God was preparing him for what was lying ahead. Because Cornelius, the Roman centurion, he had been praying. And he prayed to God always. And he was praying. And he fasted. And his prayers came up as a memorial before God as he prayed. Cornelius had probably been praying for a long time, a long time. And often when we pray, but it seems that maybe we wonder how much is happening. But it says of Cornelius, his prayers, they came up as a memorial before God. In other words, our prayers accumulate, like filling a bowl, little by little by little, when we pray. And when that bowl gets full, it's like God comes forth. You know, God comes forth. The answer comes. The bondage is broken. Revival breaks out. God moves and answers, and there's great victory. And the devil will do everything he can to stop us praying. He'll do everything he can to get us to give up. Probably, you know, Cornelius had prayed, as I said, probably every day, maybe for years. But then the Lord comes, the Lord visits him. And in chapter 12, when James is killed, and Peter was in prison, scheduled for execution, it was a direct attack of the enemy to wipe out the church. It was the time of the unleavened bread. The people from all over the known world were there. And Peter was bound with two chains between two soldiers. You know, one soldier was chained to each of Peter's arms, and the guard before the door. And the guards were there before the doors of the prison. And we read that when Peter was there in prison, the whole church gathered. The church made prayer without ceasing. Prayer was made without ceasing for Peter. Without ceasing. It's a Greek word, ektenos. It means fervent prayer, constant prayer. Praying with a high intensity of prayer. Not just ordinary prayer, but it was like persevering prayer. You know, Jesus prayed, though, even that when he prayed, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." I mean, he prayed with such intensity, even from his brow, blood, drops of blood fell. And the angel of the Lord came, and a light shined. And, you know, there was a miraculous escape of Peter. So God answered the prayers of the church by supernatural intervention through an angel. Prayer, it was prayer that broke through into the heavenlies. It was prayer that released the intervention of angels. Jesus had given a promise to Peter that he would be an old man before he died. But it took prayer to enforce the promises of God. Many years ago in Papua New Guinea, I had cerebral malaria. The doctor said I had a few hours to live. But my friends, they prayed and they prayed and they had a prayer chain right through the night and it went on. And they prayed and they persevered in prayer. They came through and came through to victory, and God miraculously raised me up. When we consider, you know, just been thinking about, you know, the Zion churches, our churches. You know, many of them, it's not easy. It's hard. Some are diminishing in number. We desperately, desperately need revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We desperately need God to come. We desperately need the Spirit of God to be poured out. And we can't work up revival. I mean, we can't work it up. I mean, revival is sovereignly sent by God. And that is true. But it's also true that prayer changes things. God hearkens to prayer. And in just about every revival in the past, when we study previous revivals, they've been birthed by prayer. And I believe, you know, as we pray and continue to pray and persevere in prayer, God will come through. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman has great power in its effect. Through prayer, revival is birthed. Through prayer, revival is maintained. Elijah, when he had the word of the Lord, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. He persevered. He did not give up. He prayed and he prayed until the rain came. And I just want to encourage pastors, leaders who are here, even if it's just few in number, gather people together to pray for revival, to pray for breakthrough. There's something about united prayer. You know, one will chase 1,000, two will put 10,000 to flight. And we have glorious days ahead. The best is yet to come. And by the grace of God, may we be those leaders like Peter, that we will be those who will come in to the power of God and see signs, wonders, miracles. And we will be those by God's grace. Even in the midst of persecution, the Lord will be everything to us, whether we live or whether we die. And by the grace of God, that we would be those who pray and seek revival birthed.